So a little bit on apologetics and evangelism. Of course, we want to tie this to evangelism because that's our main focus here. So those definitions from Merriam-Webster's systematic argumentative discourse in defense. So it's something we say when we want to defend something we believe, for instance. And it's also a branch of theology devoted to the defense of the divine origin and authority of Christianity. So for us here today, apologetics is about defending our faith, our Christian faith. Because very often, especially in evangelism, we do face people who have good questions. Some have very simple, short questions, and some have more substantial questions. And searching for truth and finding out about what is truth, who is Jesus, how do we get saved, how should we read the Bible, and all of that. Very often it can take years for some people. Sometimes it may take moments, for others it may take several years, and they may devote a lot of time to studying this. And as Christians, we should help them, help guide them on that path. And sometimes, even on the street, we might meet people who have studied a lot and have some really challenging questions to us regarding our faith, regarding the Bible, and so on. And it's a good thing that we can actually give them some good answers. So this is from the Bible itself, First Epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and it says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. But with gentleness and respect, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who disparage your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." So, first part, be ready to defend your faith in Jesus. Second part, being gentle and respectful to people as you do it. And third, and it's up to God, if we behave in a good way, if we give those answers in accordance to what God wants, then either people will be convinced or in some cases even be put to shame. Because people will attack our faith. But if we react in a human way with aggression and anger, we will not honor Christ. But if we do it in respect and gentleness and sticking to what the Word says, then we will honor God through what we're doing. And hopefully people will come to faith. So let's move to the next page. Okay, so a little bit on when and why to use apologetics. So 2 Timothy and Titus, both epistles of Paul. So there are some good tips on how and when to use apologetics and when to engage in a discussion with people. So first it says, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, skillful in teaching, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in a position, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So, again, we do not seek quarrels or meaningless discussions, but we must be kind, skillful, respectful, gentle in the way we engage with others. Because the goal is always, when we defend our faith, when we share the gospel, the goal is always that some people who may be angry, who may be critical, who may be skeptical, will come to the knowledge of the truth. That's always the goal. So we should never do this to promote ourselves or feel good about ourselves. That's insignificant. It's always about reaching those people. And remember, those people who are trying to reach, they may be angry, aggressive, disrespectful, and all of that. But in the end, those are the people we want to reach with the gospel. So we just have to, we have to stay put in this position, this situation that God has put us in, to share the gospel. And in Titus it says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are useless and worthless. Of course, depending on the context, we know that a lot of what Paul wrote was written to fellow Jews who had come to faith in Jesus. And of course, a lot of people whom they were talking to were also Jews still living in the Old Covenant. So, of course, this reference to the law would not be equally relevant when talking to a Norwegian or an Ecuadorian who are not Jews. But I think the principle and the principle idea and mentality still stands. Okay, so let's move on to the questions that you guys sent me. Hopefully there are no more, or maybe there are. At least I got 5. So in case more people have put a note in this little box. Okay, that's good. Good to feel safe. Okay. Right. Okay. So this one was a major question. Why is the Bible the Word of God? It was written in Norwegian originally, so if you feel that it's wrongly translated, please tell me, but I think it is what was asked. So why is the Bible the Word of God? Of course, different ways of approaching that question. How can we know it is the Word of God? Why is it that God decided to communicate His message through the Bible, and so on? So, several aspects when we face this question, and I think in one way or another, this is often a question we face in the streets as well, especially maybe when talking to Muslims, because they often want to dispute the validity and credibility of the Bible, and they have their own book and so on. But also other people ask about this. So, 3 main aspects, we'll try to cover those. And I think the primary question you need to ask is, has God spoken to mankind? It starts there. If there is a God, has this God actually tried to communicate with us? If that is the case, through whom or how did He do it? So that's maybe the first point to consider. Second, why is the Bible our canon? Why are the texts in the Bible canonized? Why are they the official authoritative Word of God and not something else? Who wrote it? How is it compiled? There are different authors and so on. We'll get back to that, but briefly stated. We often talk about 1500 to 1600 years of writing and more than 40 authors. That's usually the numbers we refer to. Number 3, how are the biblical texts reliable? How can we actually trust that the texts are preserved and that they are credible? Are the copies true to the original text? So you probably know this already, but none of the biblical manuscripts that we have in our possession today are the original manuscripts, but they are copies of the originals, or copies maybe a few times. But that's not necessarily a problem. Okay, so Christian premises when answering these questions. We believe that there is a God. God exists and He wants to communicate with us. That is our view. Truth and lie both exist. We need to find out what is true. That's why we have to discuss it, because there are lies abound in the world. The devil is a liar and seeks to lead us away from God's truth. And we see this manifested in human philosophies, religions, and so on. And number four, and this is quite important, especially when talking to Muslims, I think, God can use weak and flawed human beings to communicate His truth. So, it's not necessary for the Bible to be delivered on gold plates from heaven. This is not how God did it. You had the stone tablets, but apart from that, there's hardly any material in the Bible saying that God Himself wrote this with His own finger. A few exceptions to that, but more or less everything was written by either prophets or apostles or people who wrote on their behalf. So God has used fallible people all the time, of course, and all of us here as well are. Okay, so that's the foundation. Let's try to look into this. And you said 45 minutes, so... Okay, thank you. Yeah, it says close to 30. So let's try to do this. Okay, next slide. Right. Okay, so the fight for truth already in the Garden of Eden, when Satan is trying to disbelief in God, because God had been very clear, and Satan is trying to tempt Adam and Eve to go against the word of God, and he succeeded in doing that. So, because of this, and as we heard earlier today even, we heard of God in the Garden of Eden initiating the gospel, in a sense, His plan of salvation, killing those animals and speaking to the serpent, of course, and promising there will be a Messiah who will defeat the serpent and become the Savior. So this has been going on since the beginning, and the Old and New Testaments that we have in our Bible are the accounts of this plan of God to attain salvation for us. So that's the way He did it. God started using prophets and apostles when they had to write on parchment or papyrus. You could have done it today, made videos on YouTube. That's up to God. That's how we did it. And we can relate to this, and we can use those manuscripts to know the will and truth of God today. So, apostles and prophets, chief communicators. We also know that God sometimes used angels as well to speak, but very often we do not hear of angels, but God speaks to and through those prophets and apostles by His Holy Spirit. Okay, let's move on to the next slide. Okay, so some examples, just briefly, of truth and lie. Jesus was very clear about this, speaking to some of the Jewish officials and saying that you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. So the devil is always active in the world, spreading lie. And also, in Acts 13, the apostles also encounter people who want to twist and turn the word of God. But let's move on, so we have time for everything. Okay. Note that this is a brief overview of how God has communicated with mankind. So, prophets in the times of old, and then His Son, And because Jesus is the Son of God, the incarnated God, there was no reason to have more books after the Bible. It was completed with Jesus and the ministry of his apostles. And we know the Holy Spirit gave the apostles what they were writing after Christ had ascended. And note, maybe this third one, to save some time. Jesus speaking to the Jews, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? So, speaking and saying, reading, and so on, they go together. When the Jews were reading the text of the Old Testament, this was actually what God was speaking to them. So, this is the preferred method of God to speak to us as people, through His Word. So, the Bible as such, very important, cannot be replaced as such. This is the way God chose to do it. Let's move on. Okay. So, let's move from maybe what the Bible itself says, and into how we got the Bible we have historically. Okay. There are some criteria for being accepted as scriptures. We know that the Old Testament was a closed canon, closed by the Jews, of course, because they came before us. And at the time of Christ, who lived just before Josephus, the Jewish historian, who wrote in around 100 AD, all the texts until the prophet Malachi was supposed to be part of the Bible, the Old Testament. And as Protestants or evangelicals, we follow the same counting. But according to Josephus and Jews at his time, there was no unbroken chain of prophets after Malachi. So there are writings after Malachi, about 400 BC, but the chain of unbroken prophecy ended with Malachi. So that is why our Bibles, our Old Testaments, end with Malachi. While the Roman Catholic Church have other scriptures as well, which we do not. Okay, so the use or the text of the New Testament, where you could say recognized rather than chosen, it was not like they had a bunch of texts and they had to decide, like find out. No, it was not like that. They had already been using those texts actively for a long time when they were making an official canon. So, at the Council of Carthage, 397 AD, that's almost 400 years after Jesus, there were four requirements. They had to be apostolic, written by an apostle or written on behalf of an apostle. Orthodox, meaning like sound teaching. Universal, so it's used by and read by Christians all over, not only in like a small, tiny place. And influenced, so either made by the apostle themselves or influenced by that tradition or grouping. The text of the New Testament had to fulfill many of those requirements. And there was no politician who could pick it. I know that there are some theories that the Roman emperors would pick and decide what was in the Bible, but that's not true at all. So, all of these scriptures have been used for centuries when they ended up with a canon. Yes?
What does a canon mean?
Canon, well, if you look at the word itself, it's like same word that is used for when we think of canons today, we think about war, right? Like the military. But in the ancient day, it's derived from the shape of this plant. Looks like a cannon in a sense, but it's very long and thin. And let's see, and let's see if there was something about the. Yeah, you can help me out on that one.
Yes, we have the same word in Polish, so it is not, it's like Latin based or some based.
Right.
It means like it is a set of books, in this case, set of books which are worldwide known that
yeah.
It is the truth or this is the canon. Yes.
Yeah, of course.
So for example, now and nowadays, like we have like a trilogy of Star Wars, yes? So this is the canon, yes? And maybe some fan fiction is not included to the canon. Yes?
Okay, yeah, sure.
That's
okay, that's what we were asked about. Okay, yeah, thank you. Okay, right. I was saving that part. I was just thinking of the etymology of the word. Sorry.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's the...
Both answered my question.
Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, it's the list of the books that were authoritative. That's the short answer. Thank you a lot also, Nikolai, of course. Yeah, good. So our canon has 66 books of the Bible. So 27 in the New Testament and 39 in the Old Testament. Okay, yeah, let's move on. Good. Okay, so who wrote it? We know that the oldest text of the New Testament were written by Paul from the 50s, around 50s AD, that is 20 or 30 years after Jesus. And the Gospel of John possibly written during the 90s AD. So usually this is what we end up with, between the 50s and 90s, approximately. Of course, there will be some disagreement on some of those numbers, but this is an approximation of the New Testament. The other three Gospels, written sometime between the Pauline letters and the Gospel of John. And we also know that non-Christians wrote about Jesus, such as Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, writing at this time. He actually refers to the execution of Jesus under Pilate. So we don't need the Bible alone, actually we can use other scriptures to support what the Bible says, which is quite important because some people often say that, well, the Bible is only fairy tales, so we can't trust it. But we do have other historical records that support what the Bible says. It's what could be quite important when talking to certain people who dislike the Bible. And some parts, like the first part of Corinthians 15, when Paul talks of the resurrection of Jesus and who saw him after he rose from the grave. We have Philippians 2, the song of Christ, who died for us and received the name above all names and so on. And 1 Corinthians 11, this Holy Communion, those texts are probably a lot older than the rest of the New Testament. Here is one apologist saying that text from Philippians 2 might have been even like half a year after the resurrection of Christ. It's possible. We can't know for sure, but it's probably a lot older than the 50s AD, maybe from the 30s or 40s AD. So some small parts, because it was not written by Paul himself, but he's quoting material which is older and which is about Jesus. So okay, let's move on. Yeah, probably you guys can look at this later and study it, but very briefly, it shows that the red objects versus the yellow, the red showing New Testament texts, manuscripts, the amount of them, and so on. And the yellow, different kinds of non-Christian scripture. So we see that the... yes?
You didn't mention that we now contain, that we now have.
Yeah, sure.
Existed until now. Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
Of course.
Yeah. It could be even more before.
Yeah, we know for sure that there were lots more Christian texts because the Roman Empire burned so many Bibles to erase Christianity. So there would have been a lot more, of course. There could be more by the non-Christian texts as well, but they might have been lost too. But at least we know there were lots and lots and lots of manuscripts of the Christian texts. And these are preserved until today. Yeah. Okay, so good reasons to for researchers to reconstruct the New Testament text. Probably move on quite quickly. Okay, so look at some numbers. Plato, a famous Greek philosopher, 1300 years between the preserved copies of his texts and when they were written down originally. So quite a long time, 1300 years. And then, let's just move on to the next slide. But then we have P52, this one. It contains a small part of the Gospel of John, dated to 125 AD, and the Gospel of John itself was written during the 90s AD, like we heard just before. So a little bit more than a 30 years difference between the writing of John and the preserved fragment of John. Well, for Plato it was 1300 years. And for at least a little bit of the Bible, it's 30 years. So usually you would prefer manuscripts that are very close to the original in the time of writing. But how often are people skeptical of all the writings of the Greek and Roman philosophers? Sometimes maybe, but not too often. But when you talk about the Bible, they are very skeptical. Even though we have more manuscripts, and they are closer in time to the time they were written and the preserved manuscripts. So I think we do have a lot of powerful material when talking about this. Unfortunately, we can't talk about everything. So let's move on to the next one. And it's just this fragment from just to click a couple of times. It's a fragment from P52, and it's funny, but the text that was from John that was found on this particular papyrus was the following. I am king, and this is why I've come into the world. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, and most of this part is preserved on this piece of papyrus. What is truth? Pilate is asking.
Yes.
It's interesting. Jesus coming to testify about the truth, and Pilate asking, what is truth? This is the oldest fragment of the New Testament that is preserved. So, yes?
When is it dated from?
125. Yeah. So they operate with dating 125 to 175, but anything, any place within those timestamps are valid. Yeah.
Can I just say that Jesus died in the year 33, so when it's not 125 years since it was written, it seems like it's much less after Jesus,
yep.
So it's very little.
That's right. So the 90s AD, when the Gospel was written, that's 60 years after Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Pauline letters, 20 years.
After Jesus' death.
Yeah, after Jesus' death.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, which makes it even better, I guess. Okay. Yeah, just briefly. Isaiah 53, for a long time, people asserted that it could not have been original because it looks, or the New Testament confirms so strongly what Isaiah 53 is saying. So they believe that some Christians had added it to the text. But then you had the Dead Sea Scrolls found in 1949, quite modern find, and very ancient texts. So they all, the Isaiah texts in the Dead Sea Scrolls predate Jesus and in Christianity. So Isaiah 53 is authentic as such. And I don't know what happened to those scholars who claim that Christians had messed up the text. Hopefully they became Christians, because that actually proves the teaching of the New Testament. Okay. And that's only the last part. Isaiah 53, of course, and you guys probably know this well. Okay, a little bit on that first question. I guess we will just move on to this one. And we can talk more about the first one later if you want to, of course. But let's have a look at this. Okay, can we pray through the Holy Spirit? Very interesting question. Some variety to the practice of this between different denominations, I think. But let's have a general view of it, at least. So, the Trinity, Holy Spirit being the third person, and it says they are co-equal, equality of the persons. So remember that always, that even though Jesus died on the cross and the Father is still in heaven, it doesn't mean that Jesus is lower in value or worth than the Father. But he had a different role. And that's also the case with the Holy Spirit. He has a different role in the work of God, the Trinity. Okay, let's move on. So, can we pray to the Holy Spirit? We know that people in the Old Testament always prayed to God the Father. But when the Son was incarnated in the New Testament as Jesus, he also says to his disciples that they can pray to him as well. So something happens. We will receive the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Father can dwell in us. So an important role of the Holy Spirit is to be the dwelling place of God inside us. Because we know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and God is sitting on his throne, the Father. So how can we say that Jesus is here? Because he's sitting there. Well, he gave us the Holy Spirit, and through his Holy Spirit he is here. Through the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son can dwell inside us. So that's a very important ministry of the Holy Spirit. And also, testifying and glorifying Jesus. We know that when Jesus left, the apostles were preaching the gospel through the Holy Spirit, and all the other texts in the New Testament, like the epistles and so on, came to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. Okay, let's just move on to the next part. Okay, so when do we refer to the Holy Spirit in our worship? For instance, in baptism. Matthew 28, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's the name in singular. It's not the names, it's the name. It's only one name. Three persons in this one God. So when we worship God, the whole Trinity is honored, including the Holy Spirit. So there are no exact examples of people praying to the Holy Spirit in the way they're praying to Father or the Son. But we know that the Holy Spirit is active in the prayer of the disciples. For instance, in Acts 15, the Great Council in Jerusalem, where the apostles were discussing how to relate to Gentile believers, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. So the Holy Spirit conferring with and guiding the apostles when they were discussing this. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus also used to point to the same thing. And we see this elsewhere as well. The Spirit of Christ being also the Holy Spirit. So there's no competition in a sense between them. Hymns of worship. And this is not found in the Bible as such, but it's a common hymn throughout church history. You have this Kyrie Eleison worship. And it both refers to the God the Father, Christ, Lord Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So, equally. Yes?
Is it both like Kyrie, for Father and Holy Spirit?
Yeah, that's the same, it's the same address. Both addresses Kyrie, our Lord. And then Christ addresses Christ. Yeah. But still a reference to both the Holy Spirit and the Father and Christ. Just a brief answer to that one. We could say a lot more, but I'm afraid we don't have time for that. We can get back to it. Yes?
I just wanted to have not to this question to the previous.
Yeah.
So like about Catholic Bible, why it contains more books. It was added not in the beginning. It was added in the 16th century when the Reformation broke up, and because Protestants were using Bible to prove their point that Catholic Church is false, the Catholic Church decided to add more Apocrypha to their Bible. That's why they could ban Protestant Bible, and they had like blacklist of banned books, and if anyone will be having this Protestant Bible, he will be killed. Yes. So they added only those books to ban Protestant Bible and to kill Protestants. So it wasn't very good reason.
Yeah, there could have been a special emphasis on that. But we also know that churches outside of Europe also use the Apocrypha or the Torah of Canon.
I am talking only about Catholic Bible. Yes.
Yeah. So, yeah, just adding that those books were still in use in the East and in the churches outside the Roman Empire, even before that. So,
but before that, Catholic Church didn't see those books as...
put them at the same level.
Yeah, they didn't see them as devoted, but they decided to add because to be different than a Protestant Bible and to ban Protestant Bible.
Okay. Yeah, interesting. We know, of course, that even the Protestants could read those books, even though they did not consider them authoritative. Over to some other questions. Have to share the gospel with family and friends. And, it's probably one of the hardest questions, isn't it? It's difficult for all of us. We may have family members or friends or colleagues who are unsaved in one way or another, and we want to reach them with the gospel. So, of course, you could always give the simple answer. Be ready to share the gospel through words when the chance is there. And of course, that's never wrong. But very often, it's hard to find that chance. Especially if it's been going on for a long while, maybe, and it could starting to talk about the Bible and the gospel might just cause people to get angry and leave. I guess that's often the case in some situations if it's a difficult relationship. The other answer, just as easily. Share the gospel through your life. Easy to say, maybe more difficult to do sometimes, but we, as Christians, we believe that if we walk close to Jesus, then he will transform us. If we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, then we will be more and more conformed to Jesus. And we have to believe that Jesus somehow can use our transformation. Oh, I guess I spent all my time. Okay, yeah.
Sorry.
No, it's no worry. Okay, be persistent in prayer. Okay, easier said than done, maybe. But there's a biblical example, so at least let's enjoy that one. 1 Peter chapter 3 said to Christian women, in the same way you wives be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without the word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your pure and respectful behavior. So at least there is a biblical precedent for behaving in a good way, and through that, winning people over. And yes, Nikolai?
I also wanted to add from our whole Polish perspective, because we face many times like kids are saved, but parents not.
Mm.
So what I can also suggest, because sometimes we want to talk with parents or our relatives, and they are angry and they don't want to hear anymore. So in that case, you have to pray, of course, what this is written, of course. But what can I suggest, what is very good, like not to start the discussion, but sometimes add like a casual thing of, oh, I'm so thankful for God because I was praying for this and I found this thing, yes? And then start your normal thing, yes? Not to start the conversation, yes? Or just pray before the meal, yes? It's not starting any discussion, yes, so not any angry, but you're showing like you're living with God, yes, all the time, like casually, thank God, yes, I'm so thankful because He gave me joy, or I passed this exam and I was praying for that, so like casual things, like not starting the discussion, yes.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, probably, and because Peter is saying this, then that's probably his point, that there might have been difficulties starting in winning, even winning a discussion, which is usually a pretty hard thing to do when you want to win somebody for Christ. Yeah? Sure. Okay. Thank you. You can do that. Okay. Yeah, let's move on a little bit. Thank you. And this is related to the previous question, in a sense. It's all about defending our faith without like proving right or wrong, without like discussing it in that way. And the person writing the question also made a good statement. God is great enough to defend himself, and we should never forget that. When doing evangelism and apologetics or whatever, we always depend on what God is doing anyway, so it's not about our intellect at all. Okay, so the second point here, I think, can be quite powerful to some people at least. The universal fellowship of believers, that we are united across boundaries, geography, culture, tradition and style, the way we do things. Even in this room, of course, we do have different nations present, but you also have different churches. Some are Lutheran, some are Baptist, some are Pentecostal, some are Reformed, and so on. So we do have lots of different groups here. Of course, we couldn't have every kind of church here, because there are differences. But many of us do share very much, and we share the core message and core points of our faith, which is our view of God, our view of the gospel, our view of the Bible, and so on. So we can stand together. And this can be a strong testimony that people hopefully can see and note, and God could use that if He wants to. Of course, this last point, thinking about God, as this the person asking was saying, that God is great enough to do it himself, and that is always true. When we preach the gospel, we are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit working inside the people who listen. It doesn't depend on us. If the Holy Spirit is not working, then it's all in vain from our side. And also, of course, God can do miracles. You don't have to be Pentecostal to believe that God does miracles. All Christians believe that. And we know that sometimes He does.
Amen.
For His own reasons. Leading to His own glory. God does everything to ultimately lead to His own glory and to the, well, doing His will in the world, essentially. And we always hope and pray that this leads to the salvation of people, of course. Okay, so a very brief answer to that one. And probably we have spent all our time. And let's just look at this last slide. We won't use it too much. Somebody also asked, what is the millennial kingdom? And it's an interesting question. At the same time, it may not be a typical apologetic question for our context of reaching unbelievers. But it's internally, among us as Christian brothers and sisters, it might be very interesting indeed. And maybe for another seminar, somebody here, or even me, might want to talk about this, but I think tonight we'll save it for later. Interesting, and we appreciate the question, but if we were to talk about it, it would take a long time.
Yeah.
A long time. It's a big question. So, but check it out yourself if you want to, of course. You'll find it in Revelation of John, chapter 20. You can read about it.